The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today we're going to be thinking about who am I when no one else is looking and listening. The secret place with Jesus. Let's just pray. Father God, as we consider this important subject today, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. And help me to teach from your word accurately and truthfully. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We read in Mark's Gospel, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he taught this. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We're thinking today about that secret place, that place with Jesus that only he knows about and that you know about. So today's big question, and it is a big question, who are you in the silence? Who are you in that secret place with Jesus, where no one else is watching you or listening to you? For several years, Leslie and I have had the privilege of attending weekend-long silent retreats. And if you've ever been to one of these, you'll know what I'm talking about, but if you haven't, it's an interesting experience, particularly the first time, because from the evening meal on the Friday evening, right through to the communion service at 11 the following Sunday, nobody speaks. It's known in the trade as the Great Silence. The Great Silence. Only the retreat leader speaks, presenting talks on the work of Jesus and our lives in him. The meals and all of the other daily activities are conducted in silence, without speaking. And there are lengthy periods where you can head off by yourself or go to the chapel or sit, walk in silence, read the Bible, maybe do some journaling and reflect. And they've been precious times. But one thing particularly stuck out to me, and maybe this isn't the thing that should have stuck out to me, but it did. It was quite a remarkable difference in comparison to a Christian conference where there's usually a lot of talking that happens. I found that the silence put out my raging desire to impress others. You know, I couldn't impress other people with what I knew and who I knew, and nor could anybody else. We were in silence. You know, you can't tell a better story than the other person. You can't talk about how well your church is doing, or maybe what your grandchildren did last week. Your identity is expressed in the things that you do and say is unknown to others. and their identity to you as well. And your phone is off as well. They don't confiscate it, but nevertheless, it's silent, it's meant to be off. So you become aware that each person present at this retreat has their own special identity through their relationship to Father God. And as the silence begins to penetrate your own soul, you begin to see yourself and know yourself as you truly are in the sight of God. Now, in the life of Jesus, we note that Jesus regularly sought places of solitude where he could pray and be with his Father just as he really was, just by himself, with nobody else watching him. Examples include the 40 days in the wilderness, where he was on his own for 40 days. That's a really great silence. 40 days. He regularly went by himself to pray at dawn. He prayed all night before selecting his disciples. And although Jesus hadn't planned to be by himself because he thought he had his disciples with him, in reality, Jesus prayed in solitude at the Garden of Gethsemane while his disciples slept. So it appears that Jesus needed time to plug into his heavenly Father in secret as the counterpart to his visible and demanding public ministry of teaching, of healing, deliverance, and leading by example. Let's think about the Psalms for a moment. The Psalms often give us an insight into the personal devotional life of men like David, or Asaph, or others. Think of Psalm 23, for example. He leads me beside still waters. In Psalm 62, we read, "In silence my soul is waiting." Psalm 63 is all about devotion to God. And the psalmist says, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Again, it's something that he or she is doing by themselves. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If silent time with God in the secret place was important for Jesus and for David, there must be some relevance in this for us. Indeed, humanly speaking, was it possible for Jesus to exercise his public ministry without his personal and individual security in his Abba Father that he practiced in secret, away from the gaze of others? If quiet time for Jesus was crucial, how might regular quiet time with God impact my own public contribution to the kingdom of God and yours? I think we can extend this idea of silence to other sensory stimulation. You know, personal devices like iPads and phones and television, even when the volume is turned off, they have a visual noise of their own, do they not? Think of the loud and noisy posts that express themselves through Facebook or Instagram. You know, the various memes that you see that are kind of blasting out a message at you and sometimes command you to share if you agree. So even though you're looking at this thing and it's not speaking to you, in fact it's making a noise in your mind. And the flood of images that come across in those visual stimuli. Even music can be a distraction, And as a musician myself, I find it very distracting, in fact. That is, if I'm not really seriously paying attention to it. If we think for a moment about social media, that kind of touches on another issue that actually has some links to this whole business of the secret place with Jesus. You know, one of the dangers of social media is that contributors can be unguarded sometimes in what they post, under the cover of supposed anonymity. But actually, are we ever anonymous to God? I think as a Christian, we need to be consistent in our social media presence, just as we are in secret with God and in the public domain. Indeed, the key to personal integrity is aligning your private world to your public face. And vice versa, aligning your public face to your secret world, that world that no one else sees. What happens if we don't have an alive private connection to God? Well, it can lead to unthinking, unreflective conversation. I say the first thing that comes into my head. Or I express the views that come to my mind and I speak them out without thinking them through. Maybe inconsistency of word, thought, and deed. So getting these domains balanced between who I am in the secret place and who I am in the public sphere is really important. And then, of course, there's the really big question that all of us are confronted with during our lives, and that is, who am I really? You know, will the real Rod McNeil stand up? Will you stand up as the real you? Now, there are various things that confuse us in discovering who we really are. The writer Henri Nouwen has helped me in one of his talks on identity in Christ. And he shows that it's easy for us to assume a false identity in the way we come across in public and how we consider who we are. And there are three false I am statements that can make this clear to us. I wonder how you react to some of these statements. Here's number one. I am what I do. In other words, my identity is defined by my job. Or perhaps what my family role is. My identity is defined by my talents and giftings. I am a mechanic. I am a musician. I am a dancer. I am whatever. You can finish that sentence yourself in terms of the talents and giftings that you have. And the things I know. We sometimes think that the things I know are part of what we do, that they help define who we are. So, false statement one, I am what I do. Statement two, also false, I am what I have. And here in this sphere, my identity is defined by what I wear, by my home, what it looks like, what the garden looks like, and all of that stuff. My car, how flash or otherwise it is. You know, why are brands on cars so important? It's an interesting question. You know, my share portfolio, perhaps. I am what I am because of my shares. Or my socioeconomic status. Now, for an academic like me, my degrees. You know, I am what I have. My children. So quite an interesting sphere for us where we can be easily misled. The third I am what other people say about me. So in other words, my identity is defined by the way I come across, the way others speak about me. And that cuts both ways. Positively, other people's approval of me. Some of us really yearn for positive vibes from other people, which help feed our own sense of personal worth. Or on the other hand, we can be very sensitive to other people's disapproval of us. And sometimes that doesn't even need to be spoken. Sometimes we can intuit that somebody disapproves of us. And as a result, we can define who I am as a result of those things. Now, we know that all of these things are untrue because, you know, when we're born, do we have that stuff? Well, actually, we don't. And when we die, we don't have them either. So there's something that is deeper about the question who I am than what I do, what I have, what others say about me. Yet these three false sayings, these three lies, if you like, are pervasive in our culture. Just turn on the television and watch an ad. So, advertisers are wanting to take full advantage of those three things. I am what I do, I am what I have, particularly that one, and what others say about me. You know, if I buy this sort of car, people are going to say this about me. So all of these things mix up. And each one of us is not immune from their allure of those three false statements. And Satan, you can be sure, is taking advantage of those things. This is why John warns us in the first letter of John, chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So, we need an internal life. One that only God sees in secret. We need it for consistency between our church self and private self. When we come home from the public sphere, is there anybody at home for you in terms of your own identity? Sometimes our false selves, if that's all we have, feels like no one's at home. And it really hits us in times when life brings its challenges to us, in times of illness, struggle, bereavement, and trouble. We need the personal resources that come from our relationship with Jesus, those things that we've gained in the secret space with him. Our false selves, I am what I do, I am what I have, I am what other people say about me, do not help us when the wheels of life start to come off. And when they do form the centre of how we're thinking, it can lead to self-destructive thoughts. You know, Satan uses the pretense we've created, but he loves the damage he can cause when there's no internal life with Jesus to hold us together. It's like the gift that keeps on giving. In some profound way, the essence of me, the essence of you, is different to all of these things. We all have an identity in the sight of our loving Creator, Father God. Psalm 139 teaches us that our identity has been lovingly shaped by God even since our conception. And that relationship with God has been forged through the saving, redeeming blood of Christ, the grace of God that makes me a friend of God and even a child in his heavenly family. These are powerful things about our identity, who I am in Jesus. And I'm enlivened from within by God the Holy Spirit. So I'm never alone because God the Holy Spirit is with me. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We are never alone. God loves me and you as we are. As the old song puts it, there's nothing I can do to make you love me more. So what's the alternative to an internal self-life where there's nobody at home? How does an internal self-life with Jesus help us? Now it helps to form that foundation for consistency in the public space as the real me shows up. It forms the foundation of integrity. It forms the foundation, if you're into it, of my social media identity. You don't need to be an avatar. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, that some people need an avatar on social media. It's worth thinking about that one, actually. It gives me something to share in Christian fellowship. There's something that I bring to the table when I'm in a conversation with you. It gives me a real experience of Jesus to share with others. My experience, not a second-hand one or one that I've read about. So, the place of solitude, the secret place with Jesus, is where we can connect intimately with God. And as we spend time in his gaze, who we are and our place in the world becomes clearer. It's important to think about the gaze of God, because sometimes solitude can be a lonely and disturbing place when we feel that we are nobodies, when we feel we are worthless and sinful. We may even be imagining that God is glaring at us, not gazing. But you know, God, our Father in heaven, is not like our parents. Those messages that you might have in your head saying you'll never amount to much or whatever you've heard, they're not from God. God's gaze is on you, not his glare. Sometimes the glare is our own glare at ourselves. This gaze of God is important. Some people sense it in times of public worship and adoration, like we've experienced this morning. But for many of us, it's in the secret place where we feel most at home with God. We can be ourselves without any pretense. And it's secret because no one else knows about it. Here, God works within us. So how do we put this relationship, this secret relationship with our Father, into place? Jesus is very clear in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount that any religious activity that's done to impress others holds no rewards. Certainly holds no rewards with God. And he outlines what some of those things are: giving, prayer, fasting, or accumulating treasure. And maybe to all of that we could add preaching. If preaching's done to impress others, it has no value with God. Now, even though there might be a corporate expression of these things, the essence of them is to be a secret business between you and God, between me and God. The responsibility for your activity rests with you alone. Because it's a secret between you and God, it means that the church can't investigate whether or not you do these things. How and when you pray. How you go about reading the Bible. How and how much you give. You know, it's your business. And even though our church life is influenced for good by your private practice, we can't make you do it. We can't check up on you. In fact, every Sunday, it's a bit like a secret when we meet together. Because we don't really know, even you know, standing up here at the pulpit, I don't know what's going on in your private world between you and God. But you know what's happening. Our loving God sees, and he knows. You don't have to go on a silent retreat to be in the secret place with Jesus. Although it can be helpful. So how do we go about this in terms of our daily lives? Well, here's some of the ingredients for it. Bible reading. Daily reading of the Bible. And maybe going a little bit further, memorizing some verses of the Bible that really speak out to you or that indicate some parts of your life that you need to develop. You know, something like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Memorizing these things. And once you've got them memorized, it means that you can then reflect and meditate on how God has spoken to you, even when you're not there with the Bible open in front of you, when you're in the garden or when you're mowing the lawn or going for a walk. And of course, prayer, both silent and spoken. And all of this is done in the company and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because in the secret place, you're always not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is there with you as you speak to our Heavenly Father. And where might you do this? Well, it can be done really anywhere, out of the public gaze, in a quiet room at home, in the backyard while gardening. When you're out walking in quiet places, whatever the wilderness means for you. Or seeking out a special place to meet God. And at Rangeville, we've got a beautiful prayer garden, which has been laid out and set up precisely for this. A place which is beautiful, that is designed for people to be able to spend time with our Heavenly Father. So how do we get started in this? I realise most of us are busy people. And sometimes it's the pressure of time. And we wonder, where on earth could I cultivate these silent times? I'm going to suggest something I think quite simple and which is quite doable. 7 minutes with God. For those of you who would like to start something like this. So how do we do a 7 minutes alone with God? We spend the first minute in silence, slowing your breathing down, relaxing, perhaps praying silently or aloud, "Come, Holy Spirit." Then for 3 minutes, read a passage of Scripture. If this is something which is new to you, start with the Gospels and read a story of Jesus or read a passage of his teaching. And when you're done with that, for a minute, reflect in silence on the passage. And the last 2 minutes, pray about your day or for those closest to you. So it's very simple, a short period of time, but it's a way at least of being able to cultivate this secret space with Jesus. and try then to make some time, make it work for you for a week or two. And particularly once you find that that time's not enough, because quite often it isn't, then you can gradually start to expand the length of each activity, with a view maybe becoming a 15-minute period, or 20, or 30 minutes. But I guarantee that if you decide, I'm going to start my secret life with Jesus by spending a week of all-night prayer sessions, you know, you do something grand. The grander the vision sometimes, the more difficult it is to realise. Start small, be successful in a small step, and make it your routine. It's helpful to have a routine and a special place where you do this. And when? Well, when you can be quiet and undisturbed is the key point. For many people, it's first thing in the morning before the house wakes up. That's a good time to have your 7 minutes or however long you want to take. Or last thing at night. For those of you who are working, maybe during your lunch break. One thing that impressed me about my father in the last 5 years of his life was during his work, he would drive off to a park with his Bible and have his quiet time during his lunch break. That was his special time. Or, you know, if the house is just hurly-burly from start to finish, in between the children's active periods, or after dropping children at school, find a time which works for you. Remember, it only needs to be 7 minutes. Now, what about resources? What do I need to get this up and running? Well, a Bible in a language that speaks to you. And that can be, you can work out according to your own preference, but something which speaks to your heart. It's useful to have a notebook or a journal to record your insights. You know, you don't have to write the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, sometimes we get those blank journals and we think, whoa, how am I going to start this? Just a few sentences or even a few words of something that you feel God is saying to you is going to be enough. Remember, it's secret. No one else is looking at you or is hopefully going to look at your journal either. You know, you're not writing a novel. So keep it simple and it'll be great. Now, online resources can be very useful, particularly for folk who find reading difficult. And so something like the YouVersion of the Bible, that app is terrific because it will take you to a version of the Bible that you like and you'll be able to hear it read. So you hear it read. The Alpha Bible in 1 year is terrific because not only do you hear the Bible read, but you hear some helpful commentary as well as prayers that kind of can help you and help you keep that routine going. However, having plugged those online resources, just be aware that your phone or your iPad has other apps on it as well, which can very easily lead to distractions. For example, if you've got a news feed on your iPad and that keeps interrupting your quiet time, that's perhaps going to be a major distraction. So be careful. I think it's sometimes a good idea to turn off and tune in, i.e. tune in to God, rather than tune in to your device. Okay, so we've addressed the where and why and how and some resources. Let's think a little bit about this issue of solitude. It does not mean isolation. Isolation can be a problem by itself. If we do not mix with others, Satan can use isolation to discourage, depress, and foment a whole lot of anger and destruction to ourselves as well as to others. So we need to practice the secret life with Jesus in the public sphere. You know, being a hermit who keeps only to himself without any public expression of faith in the public sphere is not helpful. You read about the 4th century saints. There was one guy who sat on a pillar of rock, apparently, for several years. I'm not exactly sure. He certainly had a lot of secret time with God, but at any rate, I'm not sure that's what the Christian life is about or what working in the kingdom is about. In fact, I wonder if faith that is not expressed and activated in public, is it faith at all? Is secret faith really faith? It's a good idea to share your secret times that have fed your identity with Jesus with a mentor or a prayer partner, somebody you trust, who you see regularly, where you can mutually discuss the things that you're learning. Our life groups provide a tremendous opportunity for people to bring what they're learning in their secret time with God to a small group, a trusting group. Sharing in public worship remains important, and hearing God's word in the public sphere. We need that too. The two things are complementary. The secret space with Jesus really gives us something then to be able to share in faith with others as we share our faith. And serving our community. The secret time with Jesus provides the engine, the energy, if you like, for our public service sphere in the community. You know, Jesus kept a strong balance between his private secret life with Abba Father and his public ministry. He didn't neglect either, and nor should we. So, we've thought today about our time, our personal identity with Jesus in the place that only he sees. Jesus said, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We've thought today about our secret life with Jesus, our identity that is formed in that fellowship and friendship with him. In other words, how we live with him in the places that nobody else can see. If you'd like to explore this idea further, please come and speak to me after the service. I'd be happy to explore ways to encourage you, and I'm sure there are many others here too who have walked with God for significant periods who can provide some assistance. And our prayer team, just through this door here, there are people waiting to pray for anybody who has a need for prayer, but those people would also be happy to pray for you as you explore your own way forward. Now, of course, many here have their own routines that have been useful to them over many years. And you might have been thinking, well, seven minutes with God, that sounds kind of like a very short time. But what I would encourage you to do, wouldn't it be great if during our fellowship time this morning, you were able to share with one other person, perhaps confidentially, what works for you? Or perhaps offer assistance to people who need it. Even though it is a secret practice, you're going to find the discussion mutually beneficial. And some people actually need a model to get started themselves. And I can recall as a young Christian that I had a person during my first year at uni who taught me how to have a quiet time daily with God. And actually had it with me and showed me how he did it. And it gave me something to model my own practice on. So there are all sorts of ways in which we can help you. May we all be strengthened in our walk with Jesus through discovering and meeting him in our secret places, those places that nobody else sees. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your loving gaze on us. We ask that you would continue to shape our identity in our regular meetings with you. Help us to become more like Jesus as we spend time with him. Father, strengthen us, we pray, particularly if we've decided to do something about this talk today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen our resolve to carry this out this week and to make a difference in our daily routines. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us in this time.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.